Yeah, take your Bibles to Tim Hortons, Starbucks, wherever you go, and just sit down. And I guarantee you won't have anybody sit beside you, but you may cause some influence and something happening in that place. Amen? So your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just want to read the first four verses. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. We are still in our introductory portion, if I could call it that. In the beginnings of, before we're getting to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in these first few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I understand that much is being said here in these four verses. Now, I don't know if when you write an email or send a letter, letters are probably old things now too because everybody sends emails. But when you're writing something to somebody, however you send it, you may say a sentence, but there's a lot going on in the head, isn't there? You're thinking about a lot of things that you want to say, but the sentence goes out and it's trying to say everything that you've got in your mind and your heart, and you're thinking of that person, of what you're trying to get across to them. And I really believe that the Word of God is like that. When we look at the Word of God, you may read a sentence or two and read that, but in the heart of this man, Paul, by the Holy Spirit, I believe there is a lot more going on. A lot more things that were not said in a sentence, but that were understood in his heart and his mind that he wanted to try and get across. And that's what Bible study is all about, trying to dig into what the Word of God is saying to us. And we have to find out what people are saying. It's like when you write an email or a letter, you're trying to find out what's going on in the head or the heart of the person that's sending that very email to you. And so I believe that Paul says a sentence or two here, but there is probably much more that he wants to address from his heart and his head to the church at Corinth. And the more we study, as I said, the more we will find out and uncover things. How many want to uncover things when you get to the Word of God? I think that sometimes we read the Word of God too quickly, too fast. We gloss over it, and we're missing some of the deep hidden truths that are there for you and I. So I really believe that God wants to say things to us. How many want to go into God's heart today? Because when he says a line, there's much more into his head and his heart and his mind for you and I as we read into the Word of God. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. New Living Translation says, now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, as you read that first line, I said last week, how many were not here last week? Amen. Some were not here last week, and it's good to see you here, but you'll have to get the message. I believe it's on the web page if you want to hear it. But I want you to notice in that first line that gifts is italicized in your Bible. That means that it was not in the original Greek text. So you would read it now concerning spiritual or spiritualness. I do not want you to be ignorant. And so therefore, the better translation would be to have spiritualness there. Now concerning spiritualness is what Paul is trying to get across here. And spiritualness is a God-given ability that you and I will develop in the Holy Spirit with his help to understand or venture into what Holy Spirit has in store for each and every one of us. How many know that God has things in store for each and every one of us? And it's up to you and I to venture out in faith and believe that Holy Spirit is going to lead us into something. I mean, it is God-given because in the natural man, how many know about the natural man? We all know about that. We will not understand the things of the Spirit in the natural man. We will not be able to understand what the Spirit is saying to us in the natural man. The Holy Spirit has a direction for us, and we will not find out in our humanity, in our naturalness, or anything carnal about us, anything that God wants to do. It has to be given by the Holy Spirit and us to work in the Holy Spirit to find out what he has to say. So we can't trust the flesh. Holy Spirit has a work for us. He's got a walk of faith for us. He's got a desire and a hunger opening up for you and I. How many know that when you get that hunger or thirst, it's probably the Holy Spirit saying, why don't you hunger more for the Word of God? Why don't you thirst more for the things of God? Why don't you do this more? And you feel those impressions upon your heart. It's the Holy Spirit trying to prompt you to say, hey, this would be better off in your life if you were to hunger more for the Word of God. If you were to put that aside for the time being and try this more and pray more, do this more and try that more. And I believe that we would get that because it's got to develop in us like it's I want more attitude. How many have that kind of an attitude? I want more attitude. I'd like to have that more and more in my life. And sometimes in our lives, we know that it slips by over the years. And we kind of get into this place of contentment. Instead of saying, I want more of God, it's kind of, I'm happy where I am. And we don't need that in our lives. It kind of slips in. So Paul says, now concerning spiritualness, or in our English translation, spiritual gifts, and the word most commonly used for spiritual gifts is charismata. Anybody ever heard of that? Charisma? Charismata. Or charis is grace. And it's kind of like grace gifts, which we would derive from the term. And we often call it the charismatic renewal or the charismatic gifts. And so we kind of get into that. But charismata is not the word Paul uses here, just in case you are wondering. It's not the word he uses here. It's not the word charismata, but it's a word which can probably best be translated in our language concerning the spiritualness or the spiritualities that we can have in God, spiritual things and not carnal things, of which Paul has addressed many, many times in 1 Corinthians so far. The word that Paul uses here is pneumaticos, which is a non-carnal entity. It's a spiritualness or a spirituality that you and I need to have. Now, Paul is the basic guy that would use this word pneumaticus in the whole New Testament and the epistles, but there's one other fellow that uses it as well, and that's Peter, and he uses it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, where he says that God is building up a spiritual house to build and to have that in the very place that he wants to build us to. It's a spiritual house. So Peter uses pneumaticus as well. It's that temple and where we are to bring sacrifices of the praise of the Lord for him. So Paul contrasted pneumaticus to charismata, but then he takes it even a step further and he says it's not about psychikos, which means the natural or the physical or the psyche, or sarkukas, which is the fleshly. Now, I want you to understand this because he's pinpointing everything that goes on in our life, the flesh, the psyche, the mind, the things that we're battling against. He's trying to get across all those things so that we get into the spiritualness or the spirituality of what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, wants to do in the church. Because the natural man lacks much because of the lack of Holy Spirit or the spiritualness in their life. To only operate in a religious way, a carnal way, religiosity, traditions of man, and all those things that you and I go through, we will then only be restricted to the natural ways. If you believe in your natural ways, then you're going to look at everything naturally. If you are walking by the flesh, then that's how you look at everything when you come into the church and into your Word of God. And when you pray, you'll be walking in the flesh, and it will be very hard and difficult for you to understand anything about the Spirit. If you're walking in the psyche, the mind, the heart, your natural desires, your carnal desires will all take over, and the natural man will instantaneously reject anything belonging to this higher realm of the Holy Spirit. How many want to get into the higher realm of the Holy Spirit? See, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. I was looking back at this verse, and it's really interesting. Paul says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, as I looked at those words, spiritually discerned, I thought, hey, that sounds pretty good, spiritually discerned. I like to be spiritually discerned. But Paul is using it in a negative sense here because they are not spiritually discerned. They cannot understand the things of the Spirit. In other words, they can't judge what's right and wrong. They can't judge. They can't operate because they're operating in the natural. Recall the words that Jesus said to Peter, that when Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus said, guess what? Flesh and blood. psyche and mind, heart, all those things that you've got operated in most of the times in your life. That's not what revealed to you who I am. It was the Father in heaven who revealed to you who Jesus was. So the gifts and operation of Holy Spirit in the church are kind of interesting when you break it down. I was going through one commentator, and he said, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the spiritualness or the spiritualities. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how many know the love chapter? It deals with all those things expressing itself in love, all those things that we move in the spirit. In the spiritualness, we express it in love, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you'll get into the how the Spirit maintains the worship and the order and the conduct in the house of God, how He wants to see everything happen with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Then you get into chapter 15, the glory that the Spirit works in the resurrection of our bodies. One day, Jesus is coming back. So those are things that we can look at perhaps in the future. But I want to start today by embracing something deeper in this sentence that Paul starts out with about having concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant. There's two kinds of ignorance, probably lots more, but let me give to you two kinds of ignorance today, which I believe that was going on in the mind, the heart, and everything that as Paul was writing this sentence. I believe that he was addressing one of two ignorances, if you could say that. One was the ignorance that does not open the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which the Lord gives to His church. And sadly, believe in many cases, they can't be opened because they're not for today. So that would be one form of ignorance, of I think, that maybe would have been on his mind, maybe not. But a second kind is another kind of ignorance, is the ignorance of the misuse of the gifts which have been opened. Now, between these two types of ignorance, I think that Paul was addressing the second type of ignorance, if we could say that, because of the next couple of chapters that we'll deal with the misuse of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I love history. How about you? You know, about 110, 119 years ago, I guess if we're in 2019 now, the gifts of the Holy Spirit came ablaze in our world. Around 1900 came ablaze in our world and literally became a fire that was not contained in any way, because when the Holy Spirit begins to move, you cannot contain Him. You cannot stop Him. Many people try to quench Him or turn against Him, repel Him, but you cannot do that. But I believe, as we saw 119 years ago, many went to those places in the world where the Holy Spirit was moving, and they started taking it back to their homes, their villages, their cities, their countries, and they were ablaze in the Holy Spirit. If you were to read anything about Pentecostal history, you would have heard the term or the place called Azusa Street, which is in California. And that was a place where there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Then there was the Welsh Revival. Then there was Topeka, Kansas, where there was a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In our own country of Toronto, the Hebden Street Mission down in Toronto was a place where the PAOC started from an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that many of the gifts were being opened, and people began to open the gifts and began using the gifts. People began to search the scriptures pertaining to the Holy Spirit baptism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the more they sought out Holy Spirit, the more they started searching the scriptures, they were found by Him. The Holy Spirit started saying, oh, you're seeking me now. Now you're open to me. Now you're searching the scriptures. And I believe that's when the outpouring of the Holy Spirit started happening, as they began to speak with the evidence of tongues, which then in turn began the many of the Pentecostal churches of all kinds all across our nation. So approximately 100 and some years ago, the gifts were opened. Gifts were opened. And began a movement throughout the whole wide world called the Pentecostal movement, or the charismatic movement. And it spread all through the century, last century, and even into the 60s and 70s. If anybody remembers the charismatic renewal with the Catholic Church and the Jesus people and all that happened back in those days. And everybody was saying, peace, man, and going around, you know, talking about Jesus. And it was really wonderful to see that. But it was an opening of the gifts. But as I started thinking about the opening of the gifts, and 100 years ago plus, what are we doing today? What about today? So 100 years ago, they opened the gifts. But where are we today in 2019? Sitting on them. Not moving in them. Not searching the scriptures about them. And if we are not open, and if we are not searching the scriptures, and if we are not asking Holy Spirit to baptize us, and if we're not saying, God, I see these gifts and I would really love to be used by you, if we're not praying those kinds of prayers, do we expect him to move? So Paul starts out with what I would not have you ignorant, but in our day, what is our ignorance? Is it the misuse of the gifts? Or is it the ignorance that does not open the gifts? It's only for us to, I guess, state in our own hearts. Perhaps misuse or failure to open the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You decide, and maybe you come up with the opinions on your own life and where you are. But I believe the gifts are somehow no longer being opened. I sense that in my spirit, and I sense that in the day that we're living in. It seems like the Corinthians had opened all their gifts and long ago had thrown away even the wrappings, but Paul, through the Holy Spirit, needed to correct those misuse of the gifts. And I personally believe that today in 2019, about 2,000 years after this letter to the church of Corinth was written, plus 100 years after the gifts were opened in a great revival from the Azusa Street, Topeka, Kansas, and Hebden Street Mission, that we are in need of a great revival in our day in 2019. Do you believe that? Because I believe there just may be an ignorance of the giftings of Holy Spirit, and that there is this possibility that they are no longer being opened in 2019 to the extent that God desires for us to have them moving in the churches these days. I don't know if you agree with me or not, but nevertheless, something is going astray in our churches right now, in Pentecostal churches. However you want to put it, something is happening where we've been diluted, we're content, we're complacent, we're sitting on the fence, we're no longer going for the fire of the Holy Spirit the way that Jesus wants in his church. And if that is true, and in light of that possibility, maybe it would be good to consider some things that we've been taught in books, in the media, in the TV, and CDs, and tapes, or whatever has caused all the confusion for people to step back from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know, I was talking to John yesterday. He brought in his nice big date Bible, and we were going over some of the things that, you know, Finnis Jennings Dake, I'd said was before his time, because, you know, really, when you think about the Pentecostal flavor and writings and all that, there just weren't too many people on the scene writing about the Pentecostal movement or the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not trying to put down anybody who's Calvinist or anything else, but a lot of people got writing books who were Calvinist and everything else who didn't believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit, who didn't believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They started writing books. And so all of our libraries, in fact, you'll ask Andrea, and probably a lot of our books in our library are from people who do not believe in the Holy Spirit. There are very few books written. And we asked one of our Bible college professors when we were there, how come we don't have more Pentecostal writers of books that we have in our libraries? And if you go back into the history from 1900 onward, Pentecostal movement got so much on fire that they believed in the imminency of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus could come back today. And so they started tent meetings, they started church services, and they started preaching everywhere and trying to get people saved, 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 because Jesus could come back. They didn't have time to write books. They were about the business of the Father and getting people saved. And so we lacked in a lot of Pentecostal writings. And when Finnis Jennings Dake came along, people said, ah, finally, we've got something that is written towards the Pentecostal ways. And Meyer Perlman, who's a Messianic Jewish fellow, the Assemblies of God approached him back in the late 40s and early 50s and said, look, we've got doctrines that we've got to put in the paper. We've got things that we believe that we need to write down because the churches are saying, how do we stand on this? How do we stand on that? And so Meyer Perlman wrote a great thesis on the Pentecostal movement. And if you were to ever get that book, and I told Diane about it, and I believe that she's speaking about it from on Wednesday night in her teaching time, but it's a great book if you ever want to get something from a Messianic Jewish guy that put it down in writing how we believe on the Pentecostal movement. Get that book, The Doctrines of the Bible by Meyer Perlman. You know, so I believe that you and I have got to get to that place of all the stuff that we've heard, all the books we've read, and all the tapes we've listened to, and the CDs and TV programs. I'd like to give you some things today, not to argue over things. I don't like to argue. Do you like to argue? I don't like to argue. But I'd like to give you some things today to help you to realize that sometimes we can get confused by what we hear in the airwaves around us in the media that would really take us to things that are not true and not scriptural for us to stand by concerning spiritual gifts. Concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you to be ignorant, brother, which, you know, the enemy would love not only to keep us from Jesus, he does not want us to come to the cross. He does not want us to come to the resurrection power. And I believe the enemy is keeping many people these days from Holy Spirit. And I believe that there's all kinds of things out there, all kinds of cliches and all kinds of lines and all kinds of teaching that go against everything that you and I believe in the Pentecostal movement and the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And we have to go into the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, into what Paul says, the spiritualness or the spiritualities. And today, if by saying some of these things, which I will give you in the next few moments, if somebody may get liberated from some of the thinking or some of the teaching that you've heard, then so be it today. I pray that you get liberated and that you get open to Holy Spirit. Amen? So are you ready? Anybody open to freedom? Good. Here we go. Here are some common misconceptions or some reasons why, and these are just some of the reasons, but there's many more reasons why gifts are not used today in the church. The gifts are not for today, that the Lord withdrew these, number one, these manifestations of his Holy Spirit at the close of the apostolic age. I've heard that spoken. I've read it in books. I've heard it preached on, and people actually believe that the Lord withdrew the manifestations of his Holy Spirit at the close of the apostolic age. In other words, after all the apostles died off, Holy Spirit died off, gifts died off, everything else. When you look at the gifts of healings and miracles and faith and tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy, it is understood by those who stand in this position that the Lord at the end of the apostolic age withdrew those gifts. When all the apostles died, God stopped the gifts. That's incredible. I thought God was the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shadow of turning in our Lord. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8 is a scripture that people who believe in this idea would go to this verse, and it's right in the next chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. This is where they hang their hat to believe this very fallacy. And it says in verse 8, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And so that's where they put all their idea of why there's no longer any gifts of the Holy Spirit. But those who use that verse to support that viewpoint do not go on to read the rest of the chapter or the rest of that passage in that verse. It also says that knowledge shall pass away with tongues and prophecy. And I look at today, does anybody think that knowledge has passed away or stopped? I look at our world sometimes, I think there's a lot of idiots out there, but you know. But how can we say knowledge has stopped? They have to get around that one, don't they, if they're going to go by that verse. Because Paul here is not talking at all about the difference between the apostolic age and the age which follows in the church history. He's not talking about that. He's rather talking about the difference between the present age and the ages to come when Jesus Christ will return. And I told you a few weeks ago, there's four things I addressed to you, things that we will no longer need when we get to heaven. We'll no longer need to evangelize. We'll no longer need our medications. We'll no longer need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we will be with Jesus forever and ever. Do you remember one of those points I gave you a few weeks ago? See, when Jesus returns, the gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues, the gift of knowledge will no longer be needed when the King of Kings is and the Lord of Lords is here. No longer be needed when we shall see Jesus Christ himself. Aren't you glad of that fact when we see Jesus? Then that which was perfect will come, said Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10. But he also says in verse 12, but in the meantime we see through a glass darkly. Paul himself said, I quote that verse I gave you at the first Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Does that sound anywhere in there like they stop? Come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Makes sense to me, doesn't it, to you? So that's a great statement for the church. The church is not to lack any spiritual gift until the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed. That's how long the gifts are to be here. Amen? The second thing up there, the gifts are not for today. Because history proves the gifts ceased with the apostolic age. Oh, wow. I love this. This is both true and not true. Gifts did cease in operation in a great way. But on the other hand, there were those who kept the spark alive all through the last 2,000 years, kept the spark alive, the gifts in various places and at various times with various people. You know, entire denominations are built on the unbelief towards the gifts. But if we look at history, it proves their theory wrong in this kind of a thing. If you were to go back to the first century, and I want to give you some facts here. Have you ever heard of a fellow by the name of Justin Martyr? Justin Martyr wrote in 150 AD, "For the prophetical gifts remain with us even to this present time. Now it is possible to see amongst us women and men who possess gifts of the Spirit of God." That was 150 AD. In 180 AD, anybody ever heard of a fellow by the name of Irenaeus? He said, "In like manner, we do also hear many brethren in the church who possess prophetic gifts and who through the Spirit speak all kinds of languages and bring to light for the general benefit the hidden things of men and declare the mysteries of God." A fellow by the name of Novatian, 200 to 258 AD, "This is he who places prophets in the church, instructs teachers, directs tongues, gives powers and healings, and does wonderful works, often discrimination of spirits, affords powers of government, suggests councils and orders and arranges whatever other gifts there are of charismata, and thus makes the Lord's church everywhere in all perfected and completed." Eusebius, in 339 AD, he became possessed of a spirit and suddenly began to rave in a kind of ecstatic trance and to babble in a jargon, prophesying in a manner contrary to the custom of the church would have been handed down by tradition from the earliest times. In the 12th century, Hildegard of Bingen sung in tongues. Those were called the concerts in the spirit. In the 14th century, the Moravians spoke in tongues and called this the evacuations of the Spirit. In the 17th century, the French prophet spoke accompanied by interpretations from the same person. In the 17th century, the early Quakers spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance. In the 1800s, Edward Irving, the Catholic Apostolic Church, experienced vocal gifts. 1886, Murphy, North Carolina, experienced the moving of the Holy Spirit. 1900 in Kansas, 1906, Azusa Street Revival. Isn't that great? So, history proves it. I don't think so. I picked up this book. John and Penny, do you remember a little on the curve when you come down the main street? There's that chip truck and all that. There's the curve going around there. There used to be a little house there that had books, a library. They sold books in there. And I went in there. I used to go over there sometimes. It just meandered. They had books galore in there from hundreds of years ago. I picked up this one. It's called, I looked at the title. It's by George Douglas. It's called Discourses and Addresses. That's what they used to call sermons back in those days. Discourse. So when I saw that, I said, hey, that sounds pretty good. And I was wondering, you know, first thing you always look at, when was this book written? Okay, so I will let you know when it was written. It was written in MDCCXCIV. In other words, it was written a long time ago. That's when they used Roman numerals to put down the year when it was. And so I had to figure this out. So I went onto the computer and I wrote in, Googled MDCCCXCIV, and it came up with 1894. So that's when this book was written, but yet that's when it was put into the publishing. So it was probably years before that when these things were being put together. Now, this fellow, George Douglas, that's his name, George Douglas. I looked at some of his discourses back many years ago, and I found it really interesting to read how, because, you know, 100 and some years ago, how the way people talked was weird, and the way they said things was interesting, and they used these big King James Version words and all that. But I looked at this one sermon that he had in here on page 22, and he took scripture reference for his sermon. He said, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Acts 44. That's 10:44, by the way, just in case you're wondering. What a beautiful discourse that he has on this. But could I just read you one portion of this discourse from 1894 to prove to you that history proves that the gifts did not cease. Now listen to this. Does any man believe that the Holy Ghost would have fallen as Peter preached the word if it had not been for the upper room, the 10 days waiting in the baptism of the Holy Ghost? I tell you, my friends, old and young, you hold possibilities for service of which you little dream. If you will only seek the upper room, the 10 days of waiting and the endowment of the Holy Spirit, standing as we do towards the closing days of a somewhat extended ministry, I would, with all the emphasis of my being, urge an immediate surrender to the power of the Holy Ghost. This will kindle your intellect. This will let loose your emotions. This will invest you with a magnetism that will sweep others into the kingdom of God. I stand. I pause. I wait. I pray. Spirit of burning, come and fall upon all in this house who hear the word. That's pretty wow, yeah. You think of how people said those things 100 and some years ago. And I do not believe that the gifts have been passed away because history proves it, because history shows the exact opposite, that God was moving by his Holy Spirit all through history. Amen. So, hallelujah. Don't you get confused by people when they start saying those things to you. Also, there's this idea about demythalization of the Word of God. In fact, I read some of the things, even Barclay, who said that the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that you really can't believe something like this. Now, whether or not this miracle actually occurred makes no difference. The important thing is the story shows that Jesus has power over death. That's all they want to get through to you. Don't believe it is real. Just believe that, understand that Jesus has power over death. Wrong. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. This is not just a demythalizing thing. He rose Lazarus from the dead. If you strip away the story and all the truth of the story, what do you have? Nothing. How about the third thing up there? Some believe that the gifts can't be open because the New Testament canon of scripture, when the fathers sat down and said, we'll only allow these 66 books into our scriptural Bible and no more. There was a lot of good history books and so forth, but we have what we call the canon of scripture. 66 books of Bible, 39 in the Old Testament. How many in the New Testament? 27. 39. 3 times 9 is 27. Always a good key to remember, right? So when that scripture finished with the canon of scripture, the gifts can't be opened anymore because it's done. The canon of scripture is finished. Tout fini. That's it. Can't open the gifts. I don't agree with that. They would believe that ministry through the spiritual gifts is no longer needed. We now have the written word, 66 books of the Bible. What else do you need that you have already have? So the early church, and you think about it back in those days, they didn't have the written word like you and I have the written word, so therefore they needed to go with spiritual gifts as prophecy and the like. But when the Bible came in, the written form, and the Gospels were written, the New Testament, some people believe that the gifts were no longer needed or existed. But that viewpoint is tremendously unaware of what was going on in the New Testament church at that time and regarding the gifts. The utterances of the early church and the prophetic utterance and the utterances of tongues with interpretation were not on the level of the authority of the scriptures. Understand that. When you get to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, it is not on the level of the scriptures. Okay? Moving of the Holy Spirit, scriptures. The Bible says to test the spirits to see whether they are from God or not. We're not told to test the scriptures to see whether it's from God or not, are we? No admonition ever given will say, test the scriptures, see whether or not it's from God. But the spoken gifts were always to be tested. And you'll find that in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians. When somebody uttered a prophetic word or tongues or anything else, others were to sit and judge what was going on. You do not judge the authoritative word of God, the scriptures. It is complete. It is final. It is rest the way it is. As a matter of fact, if you were to go into Acts 15, I don't know when Pierre will ever get to Acts chapter 15, so I feel free to talk to you about this chapter in some way. But they were having a great debate. I mean, after all, Gentiles were getting saved. And so they were coming back, and they brought it to James, the head of the council, and they said, what do we do? The uncircumcised are getting saved like us. Do we circumcise them to make them Jew like us? And so they were in a real dilemma. Now, in that situation, if you were to read into Acts chapter 15, they didn't say, hey, Agabus, what do you say? You're a prophet. Stand up and prophesy over this. No, they didn't ask for a prophetic word. They went to the scriptures. What does the word of God have to say? And you will find in Acts chapter 15 that James quoted from Amos chapter 9, verse 11 and 12. And that's where he got his authority from, not from opening a gift of the Holy Spirit in that situation. And we will understand that the idea that the New Testament is now completed, we don't need spiritual gifts, is a mistaken position. It assumes that the spiritual gifts were filling the vacuum before the New Testament came along, and they weren't that at all. The early church had the clear teaching of the apostles, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they loved the moving of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so they wanted to keep the moving of the Holy Spirit going. How about this? Number 4. Gifts. We don't need them anymore. If you've ever read any books or heard any tapes, you probably hear this one a lot of times, that we don't need this. I look at our world right now, and if there was ever a time where we need the moving of the Holy Spirit, with the broken people, crazies out there, the shooting that we saw on Friday, things that are happening in our world and everything else, we need a liberating power. And if there was ever a time when the gifts of the Holy Spirit were needed, I believe it's today. How about number 5? If the gifts are for today, why do many Christians not manifest them? Good question. I like that one. You know, I don't know how Andrea's doing at Bible college, if she's got into any good Pentecostal courses yet. But we got into them, and we just let everything go. Like, you know, a lot of times in church, you won't say the questions that are upon your heart because, oh, the pastor will get mad at me or if I ask that question. Well, that's a silly question or something else. But if you've got questions, ask me later on, and I'll discuss them with you because, you know, we've got to be open to what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us. But I can remember, and I told you this before, that there was a young person in our class that said, look, when I get up, I can stand, I can speak in English. Everybody understands me in English. Why do I need to speak in tongues? And that was a valid question, you know, because, you know, you think about it, you know, what do we need them for? I mean, person on the street corner, I walk up and speak in tongues to them, like, what's going to do for them? They're going to think, whoa, this guy's... So I speak in English. You know, as I look at this last one, I think it may be the fact that there is a lack of spirituality and aliveness towards God in many cases of why we don't use the gifts. It's a lack of aliveness in God. It's a lack of life. The exuberance of the Holy Spirit, that faith to believe that these things can happen. It's an acceptance. It's used by the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today that, you know, we don't really need these gifts. You know, so why use them? And sometimes the gifts have not been opened because people have believed that these gifts are simply a manifestation of really our natural talents anyway. People who are teachers, therefore, possess good stuff. I mean, they have knowledge and all that, so... What's the sense of having the gifts? I mean, we got good learned people around. Knowledge being understood is an exercise of the ability of the flesh. That's where I come from. So God has given me that. He's given me the ability to understand. He's given me knowledge. He's given me a PhD, a DDD, everything else. He's given me all these degrees. So what do I need everything else for? Why do I need the gifts of the Holy Spirit? Why do I need wisdom? I mean, I'm the man. I've learned. I've been to many schools of learning. I know it all. And so people look at the gifts of, what on earth would I need that for? Why would I need a demonstration of the gift of faith? Well, but such a view is to again misunderstand the functioning of Holy Spirit in the opening up of the gifts. We've got to understand that the gifts are supernatural impartations. I might have gone to school and I might have gotten all kinds of degrees and that's good, but I need something more. You know, I need to know the effectiveness, when to say that knowledge, how to use that knowledge, when to have that wisdom, when to exercise faith, when the Holy Spirit wants me to go to that person. I need something more than what I can attain through all the schools of learning of which we could go through in this whole life. I need something more. I need the Holy Spirit. I need a supernatural impartation, not a fleshly impartation. I need a supernatural impartation of God's grace, which are given to the body at specific times as the Spirit wills, because He knows the perfect times to do these things. Amen? So they are not natural. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. In other words, one cannot work themselves into a gift. You just, oh, I've got knowledge. I'm a smart guy. Just work yourself into that gift. You cannot do that. It's a giving of the Holy Spirit. Our natural abilities and our talents may correspond or complement the supernatural gift, but it will never take over the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I started thinking about this, and I saw this chart, and Perry Stone, you know, really good teacher. I'm looking forward to when we get on our cruise this summer and Perry Stone is teaching. But if you've ever got any of his books, it's really good. I saw some of the things that he put down. And he said this, you know, if the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased, have any of these other gifts ceased? Ephesians 2, verse 8, it's the gift of salvation. One gift can stop. Can another one? How about Romans chapter 5, verse 15, the gift of grace? Romans chapter 5, verse 17, the gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7, the gift of celibacy. That's a good gift, isn't it? And I love this last one, Philippians 4, verse 17, the gift of financial giving. Open that one. That's a good gift to get into. Amen. The gift of financial giving. Hallelujah. Something else that Perry Stone said, and he calls the whole thing cessationism, when people stop using the gifts of the Holy Spirit, cessationism. And he made some observations concerning the nine spiritual supernatural gifts. The gifts have been neglected. The gifts have been ignored. The gifts have been misunderstood. The gifts have not been taught or encouraged. And here's some common reasons. And these, when I looked at these, he's right on. Churches are built on music and preaching. Right? Churches are built on a minister's personality, and that's sad. Churches are built with electronics, screens, media, smoke, lights, strobes, everything else, and people come in and say, "Wow, look at that!" Churches are content with their routines and people. Christians can lean on doctors, counseling, medicine, and their own abilities. Sounds like he hit the nail on the head. There's a real need for spiritual gifts. As I said, I'm still in the introduction part of this whole thing. As we get into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the reason why I bring these out today is because if there's any blockages, if there's anything that you've learned or gleaned, that we've got to work on those and back up here and get to the scriptures of what God wants to do in our heart and life, because we need to be free. Because if we're not free, but somebody on TV said this, or this book I've got says this, we need to sit down and say, what does the Word of God say? Not what people on the book or TV or anything else says. What does the Word of God say? So there's a real need for spiritual gifts, and that's why the reason I bring this out today, because that's what Paul was saying about, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. So there's those two ignorances. There's one about misuse of the gifts. I don't think we have any problem with that one, but we're having situation with the opening of the gifts. And I really believe that there's something standing in our way of which we need to be free from to be able to operate in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Number one, individual spiritual, emotional, and physical needs among the people. People need the gifting of the Holy Spirit. Some believers have severe depression and oppression. They need a prophetic word today. Some believers have suicidal thoughts and emotional issues. They need faith. Amen? Some believers have incurable diseases. We need to see miracles and healings again in our day and age in 2019. Can you say amen? Some believers need a word from God. Have you ever heard somebody say, I just need direction. I need to hear from God. I need to know what He's doing in my life. I need to know where He's taking me. I just need to know. And I really believe that through the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're going to find answers. Some have friends who are unbelievers, family, friends, neighbors. They're unbelievers. They need a sign. They need a wonder. And you're the light that is taking that sign and wonder to them. And you need to be open to the Holy Spirit to see these things happen. Hallelujah. So, in conclusion, we battle with wrong teaching today. We battle the flesh that wants to stay normal, not in the Spirit. We battle the devil who wants to keep us the way we are in the flesh. I was reading when I thought about this. I just wanted to conclude with this one verse. How many know that the Church of Philadelphia seemed to be the one that Jesus liked the most of all them? But he said, "He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. No more, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name." Hallelujah. To him who overcomes. Would you stand with me, please? Do you have a song for us, Miles? Yeah. Worship team, come, please. So I've laid some things out today. Does anybody believe they're in a battle? You know, be man or woman enough to say, yeah, I read some stuff, heard some things. You know, I've been indoctrinated into things that perhaps aren't right scripturally and all that. And so that's the only way we're going to win at these battles is to get into that place of the battle. Here you go. I know you're looking for that. And so we need help. We need help of the Holy Spirit. And so by saying, God, I'm in a battle. I'm confused. I've heard this. Somebody said this. The other church doesn't say that. This pastor says this. That preacher says this. This video said that. Everything else. I'm being bombarded with all these things. I pray this morning in Jesus' name, let the Word of God ring loud and clear. Lord, let history reflect the truth. Let all the things that we see the truth. Lord, as we read the Word of God, as we uncover the depths of the Holy Spirit, I'm praying, Lord, that we get freed so much, Lord, from all the things that we've heard, felt, sensed, the flesh, the enemy, how he's lied to us, how the world has lied to us, how the flesh has lied to us. We need to be free. So God, I'm asking for freedom today. I'm asking for freedom. Because if we're not free today, next Sunday will not count. We won't be able to hear what you say next week. So God, we've got to lay it on the altar today. We've got to lay it down today. We've got to address the issue in our heart today. Because the weeks ahead just will not respond to our hearts of where we are. So I pray in Jesus' name. Pray in Jesus' name. God, open that heart, open the mind, open the life, open the will, open everything about that person to be able to get the spiritualities, the spiritualness that Paul wants us to understand, that he didn't want us to be ignorant about, the spiritualness, the spiritualities, the spiritual ways. God, I pray this morning, let the Spirit of God deal with us. Let the blood of Jesus Christ remove those blockages. Let the blood of Jesus Christ remove those fallacies. Let the blood of Jesus Christ remove those lies. Let the blood of Jesus Christ open us up to receive truth today. Just like Pilate said, what is truth? As Jesus stood before him, who is truth? And so we stand before you, Jesus, as you are standing before the church. We ask, give us truth. Give us truth. Give us truth. As we obediently search the scriptures, as we open our hearts for a moving of the Holy Spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Would you come? Would you come and just wait upon God? Maybe you know somebody who's a good friend of yours or somebody that's battling with this. You need to pray over them. Maybe you just need to wait upon God for a few moments and just say, God, I just want to see freedom happen. People are bound. People are bound by all these lies. And when people are bound, the Holy Spirit can't move. So why don't you come this morning and just wait upon God for a few moments and ask God for that freedom power, not only for yourself, but perhaps for friends, family, others around that are disagreeing. Every time you bring up Holy Spirit, they argue with you. So just come and just wait upon God for a few moments. Hallelujah. Spirit,
I am here. Spirit, move.
God. Praise you, God. Morning, Lord. Bring freedom. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus. Oh, God, bring freedom this morning. Oh, God, take away the blockages. Take away the lies this morning that we believe. Take them away, Lord God. Set us free in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, shut up. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
I am calling, Spirit move, I am here.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.